Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be here to see all the kids. Thank you very much for all of that you do to help our worship be more meaningful. Well, as all of you know, starting in Advent and continuing for the next 3 years of the church's lectionary cycle, Monsignor has chosen to base his preaching on the first reading rather than the gospel. I shall be following his lead, but today I've decided to do something a little differently. Rather than preaching on the scripture from Isaiah, I'll use this time to review with you what the church teaches about scripture, and in particular, why the Old Testament's important, and to teach you a bit about the complex book of Isaiah from which today's first reading is taken. Now, let me start by asking you a question. You students don't have to worry. I'm not going to come down there and call on you. They do a great job, by the way, for those of you who haven't been to the school masses on Tuesday and Thursday. Monsignor goes down and he asks them questions, and they're very eager to give answers to those questions, so they're doing a great job. But I'm not going to ask you, to answer this morning, but I'm going to ask all of us to think about, why do we go to Mass every Sunday? Well, I thought about this a while, and I think the simplest and most concise answer is this. We do so to deepen our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We do this by worshiping him. We speak to him in the hymns that we sing and in the prayers that we offer. And of course we do it when we receive the Eucharist. But we also do it by increasing our knowledge of him as we hear scripture proclaimed and interpreted. Now the Catechism of the Church makes these two points about scripture. The first point is this: sacred scripture is the way that God speaks to us in human terms. Through scripture's account of God's action in human history, God reveals himself slowly in the Old Testament and more fully and completely in the New. We cannot downplay the importance of the Bible or the liturgy of the word. To quote St. Jerome, the 4th century author of the Vulgate, "To be ignorant of Scripture is to be ignorant of Christ." We cannot know the Son without hearing the whole of God's salvation history, starting with Genesis and ending with Christ's death and resurrection. Now, if we think about this a while, it makes sense in human terms. Many of you are or have been married. When you first met your spouse, you wanted to get to know a lot about them. His family, her childhood years, his favorite sports teams, her aspirations, and so forth. You couldn't really love them and fully appreciate them if you didn't know them. We cannot love what we don't know. It's the same with our Lord. If we want to love him greatly, we must desire to know him deeply. Now, it hardly needs being said that we're not privileged as Christ's 12 disciples were, who had 3 years to follow him. We can't, as the crowd did, sit on the grass and listen to his Sermon on the Mount. We cannot be among the 5,000 who received abundantly the loaves and fishes, nor can we invite him into our home as his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus did. But we can get to know him through the sacred deposit of scriptural truths preserved and interpreted by the church. The scriptures are for all Christians a great treasure, and they're necessary for us if we are to know and follow him. Now, the second point from the Catechism is this, is that according to ancient tradition, in interpreting scripture, the church distinguishes between two senses of scripture, the literal and the spiritual. The literal sense of Scripture refers to the meaning of the words that they had for the human author who wrote it down and for the people who first heard those words spoken. The spiritual sense refers to the meaning that Scripture has for all Christians throughout time. The questions that we ask to interpret Scripture spiritually are these: how does this passage fit into the unity of God's salvation plan? How does it point us to Jesus Christ? How does it instruct us to act? And how does it lead us to our ultimate homeland, heaven? given these definitions, discerning the spiritual sense of the passage would seem to be all important, and indeed it is very important. However, as the great medieval doctor of the church, St. Thomas Aquinas, taught, the spiritual sense of sacred scripture is based on the literal. The saint is telling us that in order to benefit spiritually from scripture, we must understand as much as we can about the lives and times of the people for whom the scripture passages were written. Now let's consider the first readings the church has chosen. Except during the Easter season when the first reading is chosen from the book of Acts, all of the scriptures for first reading are chosen from the Old Testament. Now there are 46 books in the Old Testament. Isaiah is only one. But of those 207 readings that we're going to be hearing over the next 3 years, over 60 are from Isaiah. Isaiah makes up almost 30% of all the readings the church has chosen. Well, that's a lot. And obviously, the prophetic book of Isaiah is important in the eyes of the church. It is so primarily because, as the gospel writers, the early church fathers, and Jesus himself teach us, these prophetic passages point strongly to Christ the Savior. To quote St. Augustine, this prophet, through his judgments, his teachings, and his warnings, prophesies many more things about Christ and the church than did the other prophets. Some say he's an evangelist, not a prophet. Over the next 3 years, if Monsignor and I are doing our job properly, you will come to see that Isaiah is not a dead book of ancient history, but a living testament to his story. The book of Isaiah contains 66 chapters. It's divided into 3 sections. It was written during a difficult time period in the history of Israel, from the 8th century until the late 6th century. But recall briefly that Israel's history started in the year 2000 when Abraham left Ur and went to the land of Cana. It continued when a terrible famine occurred and Abraham's grandson took his extended family into Egypt. The Israelites were there for 400 years. They multiplied greatly, but eventually they were enslaved and left through the help of God and their leader Moses. And once back in Cana, the descendants of Jacob settled in 12 different regions. Around the year 1000, these regions united to form a kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon, with its capital in Jerusalem. After Solomon's death, rivalries caused the kingdom to split into two, the northern named Israel and the southern named Judah. Move forward 200 years, it's 750 BC. Both kingdoms are threatened by a powerful Assyrian empire. It's at this time that Isaiah receives his call to be God's prophet. The description of the historic prophet's 50-year tenure as prophet to Judea is contained in these first 39 chapters of Isaiah. Early during his service, the northern kingdom is brutally conquered by Assyria. The kingdom is ethnically cleansed. Its upper classes are deported and replaced by foreigners. In a few years, the Assyrian army will invade the southern kingdom and the capital, Jerusalem, is besieged. But because the Judean king listened to Isaiah and trusted God, the city and its holy temple do not fall. The prophecies of these chapters sharply implore the people to turn from evil ways and to trust in the Lord. Failure to do so will result in disaster. But if they do trust in the Lord, ultimately their distress, the darkness, will be relieved. The prophecies of the second part of Isaiah, chapters 40 and 55, are spoken to Jews living more than 100 years later. Now, obviously, the historic prophet is dead. Biblical scholars do not know the name of the writer, but the prophet writes with the same majesty and richness of content as the original Isaiah did. By this time, the Assyrian Empire has collapsed, but a new empire has taken its place to threaten Israel. The Babylonians conquer and destroy Jerusalem in the year 586 BC. The upper classes are deported to Babylon, where they remain in exile for 70 years. The prophecies of these chapters give the enslaved people hope. There will be a new exodus. They will be able to go home. Jerusalem and its temple will be restored. The final chapters, 56 and 66, were written for Jews who returned to rebuild their nation after exile in Babylon. The importance of continuing to follow the Lord and not being led astray by foreign influences is stressed in these chapters. Well, that's a whirlwind tour of Scripture and Isaiah. But I'm hoping that this brief review of the importance of sacred Scripture and the book of Isaiah will be helpful to you over the next 3 years. As an example of how this can be, recall that Monsignor's last two Sunday homilies were based on verses from the second section of Isaiah, written when the Jews were in exile in Babylon. God's message to this disheartened people was that a mysterious servant of God would come to save the people. This servant would suffer. He would not be a strong military king like David. No one understood who this mysterious servant was until Christ came. As Christ teaches the New Testament, as the church teaches, the New Testament fulfills the old. Another great example is today's scripture from the first part of Isaiah. The prophecy promises salvation for the northern kingdom, peoples of Zebulun, Naphtali, and Galilee. These newly conquered people are in despair, and the people of Judah are worried that the same thing is going to happen to them. Indeed, it does, for after a few years after Isaiah, a series of conquering empires, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, will rule over both kingdoms. As our gospel this morning states, it is only when Jesus begins his public ministry and goes to these lands that the Isaiah prophecy is fulfilled. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. Christ is the new Davidic king, the suffering servant, the great light to the nations as foretold by Isaiah. He brings us not into his empire, but into the kingdom of his Father, heaven. As Isaiah's words brought comfort to the Jewish people over two millennia ago, they continue to encourage nations and individuals who are suffering throughout the world, who have heard the word proclaimed and have welcomed the Lord Jesus as Savior. May the words of these scriptures continue to inspire us today.
Please check the bulletin for activities this week, especially the Mass sites for next Sunday morning. Come to the Swiss Steak at St. Gabriel's and enjoy a great meal with parishioners and visitors. Also, please notice that we do need pies for next weekend. There is a breakfast following this Mass in the Parish Hall celebrating Catholic Schools Week. All are welcomed. Scrip is available to be purchased right after this Mass.
I want to thank our teachers and students who are involved in a Mass today, beginning Catholic Schools Week, but also especially to our teachers and staff for all they do throughout the year, and to you as a parish to support our Catholic schools.